Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think that if we were to picture, we're standing there with Jesus and we walk up to him and we say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray these words. When you pray, pray like this. I think we ought to pay attention to that. There's something really powerful about the Lord's Prayer, not as just a prayer that we learn by rote and just say it. Like, when I was growing up, it was like if you said it more times, you kind of got a little bit more juice for it, But it's like there is just something so powerful about that prayer. And as an adult Christian, as I continue to pray that prayer even now, and it's constantly informing my life. Of course, my understanding of it has changed, which is the way it works with the Word of God. Is that, as a 10-year-old praying that prayer, as a 10-year-old saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And as a almost 63-year-old man who's walked with God for over 40 years, those words mean something different to me today. And they constantly are informing my life. Just to have those words in you, and you face a situation. We got a chance to pray with Bobby the other night because he was going for an interview about a particular thing that might open up for him. And I heard him say in the midst of this, he was saying, Thy will be done. Where did that come from? The Lord's Prayer. See how it informs our lives. We face new situations, and when that prayer is within us, and it's like, Lord, Your will be done. Not what I want, Your will be done, because I know that if Your will is done in the midst of this, it's going to be good. It's going to be right. And so, just think about how that prayer continues to inform us. We had some things go on the other day, and in my mind those words came from the prayer, deliver us from evil. It's like I could feel an oppressive spirit. I could feel something that was almost like a temptation or a demonic, sort of thing. It wasn't just bad stuff happening. It was just that kind of a thing. It was a concentrated effort to harass. And I don't get real spooky about that stuff, but every once in a while I have to be reminded that we are in a war and there are harassing spirits that come outside of our lives and create havoc to us. And once in a while we have to face those things. So the Lord's Prayer is a powerful thing. Now, I hope it's been meaningful to you guys to walk through the different phrases of that and think about how they relate in our lives. And the phrase that we're going to look at today is this one, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Would you all say that with me?
Give us this day our daily bread.
Now, Selah, okay? Selah. Let those words settle in you. Pause. Think about them. Give us this day our daily bread. We miss a lot in the Word of God, and we go so quick through things that we don't pause and have those moments where we just think about, how does that inform my life? Now, like anything in the Word of God, there's a context in which those words are given to us. This prayer came in a context. And context means everything. We are hearing stuff go on in the United States in the news with the young black man that was killed by the police officer, and the police officer is under arrest for murder. Context is everything. What was going on there? It's not just the act itself and what people saw in a video, but context really does define some of that stuff that's there. context would define why a black community would arise in such, in such anger at things like this. Where chances are in another culture at another time, people may not have even thought twice. But context defines words, and scripturally context defines them as well. When we hear a phrase like, give us this day our daily bread, and if that's all you ever had of the Word of God, was that phrase, it would mean something different to you than it's going to mean in that first century to those people who heard Jesus speak those words, to those 12 disciples. They had a context. They had a people. They had a history. They had something that was so big in their history that these words related to that I want you to think about for a moment. If you were a Jew in the first century, a Hebrew Israelite in the first century, called to follow Jesus, and he says, when you pray, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. What do you think they were thinking about? What do you think their mind went to when they heard that phrase, give us this day our daily bread? Manna. Somebody said manna. Everybody say manna. So the context for that prayer really comes from that, and that whole event that defined those people. It helps define us too, because that becomes our text as well, because that's the biblical context. But it's like, let's take a journey with this phrase and let's think scripturally about it. Let's build a context for us to try to apply this phrase into us. And the first place I want you to go is, let's go to think about manna in Exodus chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, turn there to Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, and let's just read a little bit. Let's kind of refresh ourselves about this whole event in the wilderness. Now you got to realize here what's going on is you've got a nation of slaves. 600,000 men. They didn't count the women and children. So you got 600,000 men. And you're going to presume that each one of those guys, because they didn't count them in if they were under 20. So, you got 600,000 men, and you're going to presume that they have wives. Most of those guys have wives, maybe more than one. So you've got, and now you've got children as well. So, and then there's a whole multitude of people that kind of tagged along with them when they escaped from Egypt. So we're talking about, probably 2 to 3 million people. That are vacating out of Egypt. And man, they are like, they've been enslaved for 400 years. 400 years. How old is the United States? So that's longer than the United States has been in existence. Just think back 400 years what this world was like. 400 years these people have been enslaved in Egypt. And now they're marching out in freedom because their God has delivered them. And they are like happier than punch. They get to the other side of the Red Sea. Of course, you see all of this wonderful stuff, and it's like they're just watching God deliver them and deliver them. And this whole thing, they get on the other side and they hit the wilderness, and all of a sudden the reality dawns. What are we going to eat? They're looking at this wilderness, and there's not 10 of them, there's not 20 of them, there's a couple million people. Now, I think you went with me when we went to L.A., when we went to the Promise Keepers down in L.A., where there was like 60 or 70,000 guys there. I think that was one of the largest ones. How many people was it?
Yeah, it was about 60,000.
About 60,000 men. 60,000 men. And the Promise Keepers events, what they would do is they would feed everybody lunch. They'd ordered lunch and that whole thing. And so they got 60,000 guys here, and when time came, they dismissed all those guys to go out and get their box lunches. And I was blown away by truck after truck after truck. How many truckloads of these boxes they had to bring in to feed 60,000 men. One meal. One nice little box lunch. And that's only 60,000. So if you like multiply that out, I mean, how many would it take for a million? How many truckloads? How many truckloads would happen to have to feed all these people so they get out there in the wilderness and they're so happy to be delivered, and all of a sudden they go, whoa, what are we going to eat? No trucks coming to bring food. I mean, that whole thing is going on. Of course, Moses is feeling the pressure because the people are up there grumbling at him going, what kind of planner are you? You bring us out of Egypt, you bring us out in this wilderness, and what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? You know, Moses should have thought a little in advance, don't you think? Things were a lot better off back there. We at least had food. And that the longer they were in the wilderness, the more that looked so good to them, you know, when they were looking back. We had everything we ever wanted back there. That's the way it is, isn't it? When God delivers you from your past, a few years down the road, you look back and you go, man, it was good back then. I could sleep in on Sundays. I didn't have to go to church. So, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, I'm going to start in verse 4 and then we're going to skip down a little bit because I don't want to read the whole chapter. I would like to, but that would be way too much. But here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven. I'm going to rain food from heaven for you. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So every day they're supposed to go out and pick up this food. If we skip down to verse 13, we begin to kind of get a little fuller picture. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. The next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They ask each other. Understand that the word manna, that's what it is. It says, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? So when they saw it, they said manna, but they meant what is it? It wasn't the name of what was there, but they said manna? Which means what is it? Nobody knows. What is it, they asked each other? They had no idea what it was. Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over. Those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Moses told them, don't keep any of it until morning. Now, why? What's that about? So it says, but some of them didn't listen and kept some of it till morning. By then, it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, it's like your sin will find you out. Okay, who kept the manna? We know. Seriously, that was one sin you couldn't hide. You couldn't hide because your neighbors would know. I mean, don't keep up any of it till morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. By then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. And this people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. As the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual. 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. All the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. He told them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today. Set aside what is left over for tomorrow." So they put some aside till morning, just as Moses had commanded. In the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Moses said, "Eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day." Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, "How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions?" Now let's just stop and let's think about this. I mean, are they any different from us? Don't leave any of it until morning. Why in the world would God ask that of them? Why would He tell them that? He what?
So they would be dependent upon him.
Why would anybody want to keep it over for the morning?
Because
they were afraid, because they're not sure it'll be there the next day. Huh. And then here on the other side of this, He says, don't go out and gather on the Sabbath now, because there'll be no bread on the ground. But there's people that just go out and do it anyway. Sounds just like the church I lead. Sounds just like the pastors in this community. Me too. Huh. All right, so where am I here? Some of the people went out there. How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why He gives you a 2-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Don't go out and pick up food on the seventh day. So the people didn't gather any food on the seventh day. The Israelites called the food manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. Now, you got to stop. You got to realize, see, this is the stuff that made up the people of Israel. This was their history. This was their identity as a people. They'd been delivered from slavery. They had walked through this. This story was part of what informed them as a people of who they were. And this whole event that took place in the wilderness was all about them. It was their identity, their relationship with God. And now Jesus stands in front of these people that we are now part of and says to them, when you pray, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. And the minute you hear daily bread, you've got to know the context for that is we are right back here walking with these people, learning how to depend upon God. Let's look at another passage which sort of relates to this, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Well, can't go backwards, see, we've got to go forward. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy means second telling. And really what it is it's Moses' sermon now that he's giving to the people before he dies. He's been walking with these people, leading them in the wilderness for 40 years. And now he's getting ready to die. He knows that he's not getting to go into the promised land. And so this is his, and he's recounting, he's retelling the story, and he's giving them a sermon. And so he's sermonizing a little bit. He's not just telling the story, but he's giving some meaning to it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey His commands? Yes, He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Teaching you, man does not live by bread alone. Would you say those words? Man does not live by bread alone. So again, let's think scripturally here. We're thinking about this. God, He said, "I had a purpose in doing this. I had a purpose in this, in bringing you out here to this wilderness and raining bread down upon you every day. And I was setting some priorities in your life as well." But now, where else have you heard those words, by the way? What?
Jesus in the wilderness.
Ah. So in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark and Luke, it records a story about Jesus when He began His ministry. He's 30 years old, and before Jesus stepped into ministry, it says the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. How long was He out there? 40 days. How long were the Israelites in the wilderness? 40 years. You suppose there's some correlation? In fact, every one of those temptations that Jesus faced out there by the devil relates to things that are said here in Deuteronomy by Moses. And the answers that Jesus gave all came from Deuteronomy, by the way. So here's Jesus out in the wilderness now, stepping into a new role, a new understanding of who He is, fasting, told by the Father. He's sent out there to fast and pray. Hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days. And the devil comes to Him and says, "Man, you must be hungry. You're going to die if you don't make some, you better take some stones and make some bread." And Jesus looks at him and quotes him this verse. What was God trying to teach Israel? That man doesn't live by bread alone. What was it that Jesus was now putting into His life? The principle, a truth that was going to carry Him through for the next 3.5 years of ministry. He'd be tempted again and again and again in this way. Jesus looks at him and said, "No. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." See how these words get big? They start getting big. It's like the Word of God is endless, and it's got this big story here that is intended to speak to our lives as well. So when we pray these words, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are drawn right into a story. A story that's intended to define our lives and speak to us. The story of the Israelites and the story of Jesus in the wilderness. But let's look at one more passage of Scripture. I mean, we could do this all day, but I want to look at one more here that sort of gives some bearing on the meaning of this, and then I'll try to bring it down to where we live. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Matthew 4, 1 is the wilderness passage. John chapter 6. Verse 30. This is so funny. They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you." Now, we're right in the middle of a chapter here. The beginning of this chapter is Jesus is teaching the people. He takes bread and He feeds this huge multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is John's telling of it now. And then the disciples leave, Jesus leaves. Now the people, they're looking for Him, and they catch up with Him. And they say, well, Lord, where did You go? And Jesus said, well, you aren't seeking Me because you saw a sign and believe in who I am. He said, you're seeking Me because you ate all those bread and your stomach was filled and you want more. And He said, don't labor for the things that are temporary, labor for the things that are eternal. He tried to put a context, He tried to give them some meaning for this whole thing. Their response then was like this. Well, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What did He just do? He just fed all of those people. They knew it. That's why they were searching Him out. Well, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Then they go on. They say, what can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The Scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now, He offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us this bread every day. If I was doing the Gospel of John, we'd go back to the woman at the well who said, well, let me drink that water all the time. Same thing. Same story, different context, different people. Give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, listen now, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. Exodus. Manna comes down from heaven. The people are eating this stuff every day. They're learning this whole principle about this daily thing. Give us this day our daily bread. But then Moses takes it out in his sermon and spiritualizes it a little bit. And he says, don't just think about bread. He says, because man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus learned that same thing. He quoted that. Man lives by every word. Everybody say word. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Jesus, a little later on, in a teaching, says, I am the bread of life. Do you remember how the Gospel of John opens up, by the way? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A little farther down, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word, by the way? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is our life. I remember... what's so interesting is the ancient church, the center of worship in the ancient church, was the communion table, the Eucharist service. Years ago, I was working at Curcio at San Miguel Mission, a retreat weekend for people, and I was one of the spiritual directors, and we would get up. Actually, it was still dark when we got up because we would start the day with prayer. And we were at San Miguel Mission, and we would meet in the chapel, the prayer chapel. They have a church up front that many of you have seen, but in the back they have a small prayer chapel for just the priests. And when that place was a Franciscan monastery, that's where they would gather in that chapel, which would only hold probably smaller than half of this church. Beautiful little chapel there. And we would meet in there to start our day. And I got there a little bit early, and I walked in, and what was going on was a Catholic priest was there all by himself up there in this darkened room. This little heater was going in the back, and just with candlelight, and he was up there at the altar doing a mass, doing a communion service. All by himself. Nobody was there. In his context, he was feeding on Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. He was feeding on Jesus. That was his way of doing that. But I'll never forget the image. This wasn't about, he didn't care if anybody was there or not. You know, I mean, that's, it's like when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door. He didn't care if anybody was there. It was between him and God. He was doing what he knew how to do to feed on God. So let's try to put some meaning to this, you know. And by no way, you know, when I come to Scripture, the longer I'm in this, the more humbly I come, because I realize that, you know, it's like I cannot exhaust the meaning for you. All I can do is kind of point you in a direction and give you some things, but nobody can exhaust that, because the fact is that the Word of God is always expanding and giving us new meaning and fresh ideas all the time when you're walking with Him. Like I said, when I was a 10-year-old kid, I took a spiritual truth that I heard and I had one understanding of it. But now that I'm almost 63, that's old. Almost as old as Bobby Horn here.
Not yet.
But I mean, see, the thing is that it means different to me. I've been through life experiences and they come and it speaks to me in a different way. And tomorrow you're going to be different than you are even today. And the same Word could speak to you in a fresh way, in a new way. So it's like we can't exhaust the meaning of this. But let's think about it for a moment. Give us this day our daily bread. So first of all, you know, I mean, just the plain, simple truth of this comes right down here. God cares about our basic physical... I mean, you can't get any more plain than bread. And just by bringing that out, it's like, that's an incredible truth for many people. Because I've talked to people about, why don't you pray about that? Oh, God's too busy. He's got a lot of important things in mind to care about my little old thing. You ever heard anybody talk to you like that? It's like, what I have here is just a little thing. I mean, God, He's got big things to do. He's a busy God, you know. He's got big things to do. And it's like, He doesn't care about this little thing here. And when Jesus used these words, give us this day our daily bread, He sort of gave a truth in a direction for us that can expand our understanding of God and God's care and concern for each one of us. God cares about our daily bread. God cares about the little things. When it says in Scripture, when Jesus said He's got the hairs on your head numbered, I mean, the reality is that God is interested then in everything about our life, every detail. I did a funeral yesterday. I did Mike Wahlberg's funeral yesterday. And it's the first time I'd ever really dwelt on thinking about this when Jesus said, if I'm going away, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. And it was the first time I'd ever really thought about, He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And I suppose in the past I'd always thought about it globally. He's going to prepare a place for us, you know. But it came at me in a more personal way. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I know you. And the image of that is, I just was reminded of when Carol and I went to Nepal and we'd heard about the Hotel Magnificent View. And we're going to stay in the Hotel Magnificent View, you know. And we got there and it was anything but. It's like you walked into the room and you went, oh, okay, we're serving God, right? We can do this. We can do this. But I mean, what He's gone to prepare, you're not going to walk in the room and you're not going to go, oh. You're going to walk in the room and go, how did you know? I mean, it's like this is just exactly what I want. I mean, even if you can't put it into words right now, if you say, well, what would you want? He knows, because He knows you that well. He knows where you would fit. He knows what you would like. He knows what would make you fulfilled. That's the words that come to me when you get this idea where He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come and get you and bring you to be with Me. And those are incredibly hopeful words. But the thing is that's what that phrase speaks to me. Give us this day our daily bread. And just when you think about that, it's like, you care about that? He says, yes, I do. But it goes beyond that, okay? So, what have we learned here? Man doesn't live by bread alone. So there's another dimension to this when we pray this prayer. You know, I mean, a couple of years ago, I went to the gym to work out, and I remember just looking at all of these people, and the thought came to me, I see all of these people in this gym, and like they're working hard, I mean, they're doing all this stuff, and they're lifting weights and all this stuff, and I'm just thinking, if you even just cared for your soul as much as you cared for your body, if you just put half the effort into caring for your soul as you are for your body, what an incredible world we could live in. Do you think your soul doesn't need food? Do you think your soul doesn't need care and exercise? Gosh, you can go by any one of these. That gym that I go to is open 24 hours a day. Now, why would they be open 24 hours a day? Because at 3 in the morning, at least one or two people are going in there. At least. Can you imagine people getting up and going to the gym at 3 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning to work out? Kennedy's the same way. You can drive by Kennedy at 4 in the morning and there's a boatload of cars over there already. People care about their body. And my question is, do you care about your soul? You put all this effort into taking care of this, which is going to fall apart someday, and you've got a soul that lasts for eternity. It sounds kind of biblical, but then Jesus said, you know, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And so here you got this wonderful passage of Scripture that reminds us of this. Give us this day our daily bread. And from my early time on as a Christian, one of the early things that was spoken to me about it is to have a time with God, to have a time of spending time with God. I mean, how do we feed our souls? We feed it with the Word. But then there's that daily event of that living in the moment, asking, listening for God's personal Word to us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Give us this day our daily bread. It just reminds us, it informs us of this whole sense of identity, spiritual food. And then there's that whole daily mentality kind of that's in there too. Is that, well, I went to church for a week. I did something for my soul, right? So, I mean, by the end of the week, it's like, I'll do it again. And, oh, I'll miss this Sunday because it's so packed outside. We can go golfing or go to the beach or whatever, and it's like that. But Jesus calls it daily. What happened to manna after it was kept the next day? See, what was good for you in that moment on that day, if you held on to it and tried to carry it over to the next day and tried to reduplicate it or whatever, it's old, it's gone. It doesn't provide that benefit. And that's what was God trying to do with Israel? I want to teach them. And so the spiritual principle behind that is that whatever yesterday's blessing was today, don't live on that. But what is God saying today to you? What has He spoken to you today? There's that, give us this day our daily bread. And this is not intended to put guilt or, you know, to put anybody down or anything like that. It's like, how do we walk with God? How do we grow? Give us this day our daily bread. So that leads me to this whole idea here, is that we can't live on yesterday's blessings. Each day we need fresh manna. Each day we need to go up, go outside and pick up our manna. Our manna for that day. There are some things in life that are... I'm going to go back to that. But I guess I just want to ask you, where's your closet time? Your moment with God? Each one of you. Nobody can do that for you. Wes, Laura can't do that for you. And you can't do that for Laura. But where is your moment? It doesn't have to be so big. I mean, God is incredible. I mean, the thing is that God vows to accept us where we are. That's the incredible thing about God's grace. Can you imagine God's there and we're running through life trying everything we can to fill our heart? And finally, when we've done it all, well, I've tried everything else, God. I might as well try you. Will you come into my life? It's like, don't you think God would be like, it's like, well, you've tried everything else, but rather than come to me, I'm your last ditch effort. And yet He accepts us right there. He accepts us when we've run through everything. We have no place else to turn. And finally, we look up and we say to Him, okay. And He still accepts us there. That's the incredible thing about God. But just 1 minute, one brief passage of Scripture. I mean, shoot, if we eat 3 meals a day, most of us. We think a lot about that. So there's that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And so to continue on this, you know, I mean, we've got to realize that life in Christ is a journey. And there's one more Scripture I want to look at today before I close. And it's in Numbers chapter 9. It goes back to that wilderness journey, but it keeps us in this place of talking about daily bread, that daily checking in, that daily feeding kind of thing. And it goes back, Numbers chapter 9, verse 16. This was the regular pattern, it says. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Now, this is huge. They're in the wilderness. There's no lights, just starlight. They're in the wilderness, and they got this huge pillar of fire. At nighttime, the cloud would turn to a pillar of fire and give light to them. It was right in the middle of the camp. 2 million people surrounded by this huge pillar of fire. And in the daytime, it was a cloud. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. Wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, they traveled and camped at the Lord's command, wherever He told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. The cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time. The Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days. So the people would stay for only a few days as the Lord commanded. Then at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and lifted the next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on, but as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command. They did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. This is our heritage. This story was intended to inform our lives. And it goes right back to give us this day our daily bread. It means that, there's a daily interaction with God that we need to feed our soul. And it's like them. They get up in the morning, they look and see whatever the cloud's doing. That's what they did. And they followed that cloud. Because God was on a journey with them. And you are on a journey with God. It's not like you can just see the cloud and okay, this is where we're going to camp. I'm here right now. I'm right where God's at. And then never look for the cloud again. Never have that interaction. I saw the cloud. I had the experience. God met me here. You know, this is where I'm staying, planting my feet. But the next day, the cloud has moved. I mean, walking with God is like that. It's a daily checking in. One of the things I've thought about is like being a ship on the sea. I mean, just imagine yourself out in the middle of an ocean on a ship. And out, and around you, there are no land markers. I mean, everything looks the same. You take a bearing by looking at the stars, or if you have electronic equipment, you take a bearing, you point that ship, and you say, okay, that's where we're heading, and you point the ship and you just go, right? You never have to look at that compass. You never have to look at that bearing again. Is that right? What would happen if you did? Would you ever arrive at where you were going? Why not? Because why? Why would you go off course? You look, you set the bearing, you're holding the wheel straight, and you're steering in the course you thought you were going, right? What happens? Curves. You got currents that are going on here that are pushing the boat this way and that way. You got wind that's blowing against it. You got things that are actually kind of manipulating the steering. There are a plane that's traveling through the sky. They point it in a direction. They just aim it and never look at it again. The pilot looks ahead. He says, "I see that cloud right up there. I'm heading for that cloud." We'd never get anywhere, would we? Because they're constantly rechecking their bearings. Because there's forces that are interacting around them. We're on a journey with God. Listen to me. There are forces that are surrounding you and me all the time that are seeking to pull us back. And if we don't have that daily checking in, that daily thing, we can really get screwed up. We're living in a society right now. It's just like that. If ever there's been a society that the Apostle Paul's word says being tossed to and fro, we have no bearings. Good grief. I don't know if you've been even paying attention to all, the transgender issues that we're facing now in our culture. And listen, I have all the compassion and sympathy for people that are caught in that trap. But listen, I was thinking the other day, parents, they get this little picture from when the baby's still in the womb. They get that ultrasound picture and they're looking and go, "Look, it's a boy, it's a boy." They can't even say that anymore. Because now we don't know if it's a boy until they come out and they tell you somewhere down the road, this is what I am. They might get to be 10 years old and go, I'm actually a girl in a boy's body. Stop for a moment and back up and think how crazy that is. Something is drastically wrong. And we've lost our ways. We have deeply intellectual people that are like right there. That's where they live. It's no longer, is it? We've lost our way. I'm not saying this unsympathetic or uncompassionate towards people that struggle with these issues, but we have lost our foundation because we're not checking in. We need daily bread. We need daily bread. And daily bread, you get it? Daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, is the bread of God that gives life to the world. It's His written word. It's the living word. And we need to interact with that to keep our bearings straight so that when our ship stays on course, or our plane stays on course, or we're watching the cloud and we're going where God wants to take us, give us this day our daily bread. Now, as I said, I didn't exhaust the meaning of that phrase, but there's a call in it. There's an invitation from God. Come to me. Let's be like the people of Israel in a spiritual way. Let's go out every morning and gather our manna for the day. God never intended us to be once a week Christians. God never intended us to be, you know, once a month or once a year for some people, or no time of year. God, Tony, you could go to the gym and you could make yourself buff and healthy and all of that and spend all that energy on your body. But what does it profit a man if you lose your own soul? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.